I come today to preach to you a message that I'm excited to preach. Come to preach a message today that I believe is in fitting with the statement that we made a while ago that said, our church will never be the same when we get done with the book of Matthew. I've come to preach a message today that I full well know is going to cut across culturalism and Christianity. I'm prepared for that. Especially, is it going to cut across American Christianity? And it's important to me that you have a Bible. It's important to me that you're going to be able to see the words. You know, I have a lot of things that I as a pastor, you want your church to trust your pastor. I need you to trust me. You need to trust your pastor. I live my life very careful. I don't go certain places and do certain things because it could be deemed untrustworthy. And I never know who's watching me. By the way, you never know when I'm watching you. So really and truthfully, the only thing I have for you to trust me on is that you can see it in the Bible yourself. And the Spirit of God to work in your heart. We have come to the section in the book of Matthew now that has grabbed our spiritual attention. It was designed to grab spiritual attention. It was designed to be lovingly in your face. It was designed to be countercultural. It was designed to be counter-religion-wise. The Lord Jesus has begun his earthly ministry. He came preaching the message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he begins in chapter 5, 6, and 7 to preach a message called the Sermon on the Mount. It is a message that is designed to describe the kingdom of God, or describe the citizens of the kingdom of God. When we introduced the book, we said that the book was under vicious attack. Some want to say that it's not dispensational and that it's not for the church today, but that's not true. It is. Some want to say that it only holds meaning when there will be a literal kingdom upon the earth, but Jesus didn't come to set the literal kingdom up on the earth at this time. He came to set a kingdom up in the hearts of men and women. He came to redeem men from their sin. He came to seek that and save that which was lost. Some want to say that we're to take this and try the best we can to humanly obey each one of these points, and somehow it will merit righteousness, but that's not true either. Some think that if we could just get the world to practice the Sermon on the Mount, we would be able to usher in some kind of utopia or bring in the kingdom. That is not true. We said from the beginning that chapter 5, verses 1 to 16 is kind of the introduction of the Lord Jesus' message. It's designed to be very, very much countering in their thought process. It is really a description of the citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, you must not forget context in all of these Sunday morning messages, or you're going to be lost as you could be. The Jewish people that Matthew is ministering to, they already believed that they were guaranteed the kingdom of God. They believed that they were guaranteed the kingdom of God based on their natural birth. Do you not remember when the Lord Jesus confronted them in their spiritual lives? Their answer was, we be children of Abraham. We're of the seed of Abraham. They knew that a kingdom, a literal kingdom, had been prophesied. They knew that there was a promise given to Abraham. They knew that there was a promise given to David in that Davidic line. They knew that the prophets had prophesied and even and directed that in coming down throughout the ages. So they were looking for this literal kingdom of God. By the way, that literal kingdom of God is not on the earth yet. It will be one day, but a lot has to happen. The church has to be raptured out of here. The tribulation has to take place. The battle of Armageddon has to take place. At the end of the battle of Armageddon, that's when the Lord Jesus will set up his literal kingdom upon the earth. And all of the prophecies that were to the nation of Israel, as far as them enjoying that, will be true. But it was never prophesied to them because of their natural birth. It was never promised to them because they were Jews, per se. It was promised to them because they would have been born again. Remember, when Jesus comes back at that tribulation time and the armies of the earth are getting ready to destroy Israel, the Bible says the nation will look on him whom they've pierced. And in that moment, they will humble themselves and they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Then they will be ready to come into the kingdom of God. Are you with me? When Jesus came to the earth and Jesus began to teach them about the true kingdom of God, it cut so cross-culturally with them that they grew so offended with him. Especially when he began to identify that their natural birth was not sufficient. I want to show you a couple of things. Hold your hand here in Matthew 5. Go to John chapter 3 real quick. You got to see these. I'm just going to tell you right now, the message is long. Boy, do I feel better. Like I got an elephant off my chest. You feel like I just put one on your back, didn't you? It won't be that long. I need you to look at John 3, and then we're going to go to one other passage here in just a second. In John chapter 3, this is when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. You know this passage, verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be, what class?
Born again.
He cannot see the what?
Kingdom
of God. Look at verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the, say that word,
Jews.
He's a Jewish man. He's a Jewish man who thought he was going to see the kingdom of God. He was a Jewish Pharisaical man that thought he was going to see the kingdom of God because he was a Jew. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. By the way, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you another verse. The Apostle Paul picks up on this. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is praising God. The Apostle Paul is giving glory to God. He's giving thanks to God our Father in verse number 3. When he gives a description of God our Father, praise, and he gives a description of why he is praising him, look at verse number 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the, say that word, kingdom of his dear son. So the Apostle Paul is writing to that church at Colossae, and he is saying that, listen, if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, the same thing has to happen to you that happened to Nicodemus. Nobody can, by their own ability, their own righteousness, or their own heritage, or their own nature, inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born into that kingdom, or you must be translated into that kingdom. But you do not get into that kingdom by yourself. Why is that so important? Because people want to teach you that you can just do good deeds or do the Sermon on the Mount and you will automatically be in the kingdom of God. Listen, the Sermon on the Mount is designed to do the same thing the Ten Commandments were designed to do. God never gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel so that they could obey them and could be righteous. God gave them the Ten Commandments so they could be scared out of their mind. The Bible says, if you break one of the Ten Commandments, you will be held guilty as to breaking how many? All of them. Now, to give you a description of the mindset of what Jesus is dealing with, don't you remember when the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know what it says? Keep the law. The rich young ruler had enough audacity to say, I've done it all. I've done all the good deeds. I've kept everything. And Jesus said, go sell all that you have, give to the poor and follow me. Jesus didn't tell him that because he wanted to get money. That's not a fundraising verse. Jesus is exposing him to his own sin, his covetousness. He loved money more than he loved eternal life. And when Jesus said, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, he didn't want to let go of that. That was a covetous position, and God identified, and the rich young ruler knew it. He knew Jesus hit him right between the eyes. He never saw it coming. He never thought it would be there, but Jesus knew what it was. And Jesus got him and said, you're a covetous man. Therefore, if you broke one, you broke them all. So don't stand there and tell me you deserve to inherit eternal life. The Bible said that the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus just like this. You say, well, Pastor, what did God do? The Bible said that Jesus beheld him and he loved him. Are you with me in context? Matthew is writing to the Jewish people who are like that rich young ruler. They had all these laws that they had made on top of the law of God. And they were trying in their own ability to make themselves somehow righteous. And they were looking forward to that kingdom that one day would come. But it wasn't, that's not what Christ came to do. He didn't come to give them that militaristic and materialistic kingdom. He came to die for the sin of their heart. And when he exposed that his reason for coming was different than that, Then they started saying, well, crucify him, crucify him. We don't have any king but Caesar. So now Jesus is here in chapter 5, verse number 1. He's got a multitude of people here. He's teaching the disciples. And he begins to expound on them the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of God. Or you could use the word beatitude. I want you to say that out loud. Beatitude. Let's do it again. Beatitude. When you study the Sermon on the Mount, those first blessed be are called the Beatitudes. Why is that so important? Because he is describing inside the individual or the characteristic or the attitude of the citizen of the kingdom of God. What their makeup is. What their thought process is, what their attitude is. And he's cutting cross-culturally with the Pharisee who stood with the praise of men, robed in those long ones, and loved all of the praise and the prayers and all of that self-righteousness. And they were trying to give some picture of this supremacy. They couldn't wait to be freed from Roman rule. They couldn't wait to sit in the seats of power. They couldn't wait to be in control. And so they were acting pompous and powerful and showing that kingdom. And Jesus said, you're trying to do self-righteously what you think the kingdom of God is. Let me give you the attitude of the true kingdom of God. The first attitude is they're poor in spirit. We talked about that last week. Pastor, what's poor in spirit? It's the opposite of being rich in pride. A poor in spirit man is a man that's humble in his mind. He's lowly minded. It is a man that is conscious of his spiritual poverty. It's a man that sees himself as a poor sinner in God's sight. The man who doesn't see himself as a poor lost sinner in God's sight can never be in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. A citizen or a beatitude of a saved man is I realized I was spiritually bankrupt. I got news for you. Everybody, I meet people all the time. Would you like to go to heaven? Yes. Would you like to be a Christian? I'm a Christian. Would you like eternal life? Well, who doesn't want eternal life? And we kind of got this forward-looking thing to salvation, but let me explain something to you. In order for you to be saved to something, you had to be saved from something. Nobody is in the kingdom of God until you first realize that you are a sinner outside of the kingdom of God, spiritually bankrupt and helpless. Jesus said, I had to be born again. Paul said, we had to be translated into the kingdom. It wasn't where I had enough righteousness to exalt myself. I needed help. And hallelujah, Jesus was my helper. And so Jesus says, now in the kingdom, the first mindset is there's a spiritual bankruptcy. There's an understanding that I had to be born again into this kingdom. And now he goes on. And he goes on to describe the citizens of that kingdom. And I promise you, it is going to cut across American Christianity. It is going to cut across what most people think. But it is in the Word of God, and we love the book. So let's go. Here we go. Look at verse number 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn? Mourn? The Jewish mind despised mourning. Matter of fact, if you remember right, when somebody died, they would hire a certain group of people to attend the service. Those people were called mourners. And so the family would never fall down in sackcloth and ash and put the dirt all over and scream and holler. That was kind of beneath them. They would hire people to do that. For money, you will mourn. But Jesus said, in the kingdom of God, the citizen of that kingdom has been comforted because he has mourned. Mourned, Pastor? Mourned for what? Mourned over their sin. Mourned over the sinfulness of our lives. They've mourned over their spiritual condition, over their shortcomings. A citizen of the kingdom of God, when they fall before temptation, they are miserable. They weep over sin. We cry out to God about it. I got news for you. Somebody who can sin and never feel badly about it is not in the kingdom of God. Somebody who can sin and not mourn over our sin is not in the kingdom of God. And we make so light of sin. And we just kind of skip to it and dance through life with it and just treat it like it's nothing. We can go out on Friday night and then come in on Sunday. We can have all of this stuff and there's just no brokenness over that. And these Pharisees, they had all of this outward religion, but their heart was inwardly evil. And they were exalting all of that outward ability. And Jesus said, but your heart is wicked. And in the kingdom of God, there's a mourning for our sin. The citizen of the kingdom of God, the true child of God, is brokenhearted over his sin. And he's comforted only when he realizes that God has forgiven him. Jesus died for our sin. Do you mourn over your sin? Or do you just go back to it, back to it? Pastor, I feel guilty. Mourning is not feeling guilty. Mourning is where you can't get off the ground. Mourning is when you're so brokenhearted that you've transgressed against God. Mourning is when you're wounded beyond belief. How? Matter of fact, what Jesus said about mourning, look if you would at verse number 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is meekness? Meekness is submission. Meekness is a temperance. Meekness is not a weakness. Meekness is me placing myself under the hand of God, under the authority of God. And Jesus said, the citizen of the kingdom of God, that I am the king, they realize that spiritual bankruptcy. There's a mourning over their sin. It's brought them to a position of meekness, brokenness, and humbleness, prostrate on the ground. Those people will be comforted. I got news for you. Nobody can comfort you in your sin except for Jesus Christ. You can drink it away. You can promise it away. You can try to put it under the carpet the much you want to. You can just make all the resolutions you can. But the only true comfort is when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from his sin. And Jesus is in their face. This is the citizen of the kingdom of God. He's broken. He mourns. He's meek. If I stood and preached this message on national television, they would turn me like crazy. I would have lower ratings than MSNBC. But we love the Word of God. He goes on in verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Pastor, what does he mean here? He's talking about it and experiencing a deep desire for personal righteousness. I want to ask you a question. Look me in my four eyeballs. By the way, I should be getting new glasses this week. So when I come next week, please don't make fun of me. Do you have a desire for personal righteousness? David said, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. My soul thirst. I'm a deer hunter. I know what it is to run those deer and drive those swamps. And I have heard those deer running for water while I'm trying to kill them. And you can hear them beating the ground, panting. David said, that's my cry for righteousness. You know, I think God's church ought to have a burden for God's righteousness. A hunger and a thirst for righteousness. It's evidence that I've been saved. The promise is that I should be filled. It's a complete satisfaction. The psalmist said, he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Do you know what it is to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness? The citizen in the kingdom has that. You know, sometimes you just got to eat. And sometimes you just got to drink. I go shopping with Beverly, not because I want to, but because I love her. And most of the time, even though she's a petite woman, she's tough. Let's go here. Let's go there. We used to go to Publix to buy our groceries, Walmart to buy our milk, Winn-Dixie to buy this. Does your wife do that to you? Miserable. Run you all around to save 50 cents. We're buying it all right here. So now I'm in the mall. And I've been good for 400 stores. I mean, I can feel that stomach start growling, guys. And shopping makes me thirsty, dry. And there's just a time, I put my foot down and say, I'm not going another place till we eat. No. Let's go to a couple of these other stores and we'll eat after that. We are eating now. A man's got to eat. The citizen of the kingdom of God has a thirst and a hunger for God's righteousness. Do you have that? What do you crave? What do you satisfy your soul with? He goes on and he says in verse number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is a reference to those who have been born again by the mercy of God. God's mercy has been extended to them, and the work of the Holy Spirit is in them producing a mercy. Man, the generation that Matthew is confronting, they were merciless. And by the way, human nature is merciless. One of the best demonstrations I can give that to you is the roads we drive. It's confession time. I'm not perfect. I know what it is for my sinful nature to take over on the roads. I know what it is to, when that guy tries to go around me, speed up. I know what it is when I think they got an unfair advantage and they got their blinker on to try to get right there so they can't. I know what it is to be annoying and drive in their blind spot. You ever do that to somebody? I take that big gray truck and I just put it at their back door. When they slow down, I slow down. They speed up, I speed up. Pastor, really? Oh, yeah, it gets better. Hold on. I know what it is when they pull out on me to come. There he is. You're too close. You're too close. Make the back end of that truck stand up. And there's my headlights. I know what it is when I think they're riding too close to me and I got to make a right-hand turn. Sometimes you can do it with momentum. Sometimes you got to slow it way down and make that right turn. I usually get that traffic signal from them after that. Pastor, I didn't know you were capable of those things. Well, so are you. And then normally what happens is God begins to work on me. One time I even pointed my finger at somebody and told them to get in the back of the line. And then God will begin to talk to me and, oh, okay, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against them. I can't talk to them, but I'll let them in. Mercy begins to take over. Mercy. Apart from Jesus Christ, we do not know true mercy. A beatitude of a citizen who is saved and of the kingdom of God is that we're merciful. Are you merciful? Do you forgive? Do you have somebody you haven't talked to in 25 years because they hurt you? Are you bitter? Do you have hatred develop in you? Did they get all the chances they were going to get with you, so now you're done with them? Jesus said, a citizen of my kingdom is merciful. Amen? It's interesting. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, these are the truly saved. This is the heart that has been transformed by the grace of God. This is when the new birth takes over and the saving faith and holiness. This is when the image of Christ is chiseled out of my life. I have a pure heart. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a pure heart? Jesus said about the Pharisee, this people draw close to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart will see God. Well, Pastor, how do I know if I have a pure heart? Well, some verses come to mind. Number one, as a man thinketh in his heart, so your actions reveal your heart. So men, if you go home in some dark secret place and partake in something habitually and continually, that's the heart. So ladies, if your imagination goes to sensuality, as a person thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, so Pastor, I don't know where those curse words came from. I only curse when I get angry. Not me. I'm using an illustration. My friend, if cursing comes out of your mouth without any control, that's because cursing is in your heart. Well, Pastor, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. So if I have issues with temper or relation or this, where did those come from? From our heart. All the Pharisaical people were looking for, they had a kingdom that was mental in their mind. They were there, but their heart is what Jesus came for. And he said, the citizen of the kingdom of God has a pure heart. Does that mean they're perfect? No. But that means when I sin, I'm convicted beyond measure, to the point of mourning, to the point, a point of meekness. That means that I have a hunger and a thirsting for righteousness. That means mercy. I've got a new heart. You know, the same thing happened, Malcolm, in this service. It happened in 8:30. Right here, I can hear my own heart beating. Because you're just like, just listen. Listen, why would the church be so silent when God's word is being preached? Because we're getting a demonstration of what Bible Christianity is, not American Christianity. And we have come so far from the Bible Christianity that it's almost unrecognizable. So when a little preacher stands up and brings us to the word of God, oh, God, help me. Amen. One more. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemaker? A peacemaker, he's talking about people that are at peace with God. And because they're at peace with God and they've been saved, they have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and they're able to live in peace with all men. Their peace with Christ enables them to be ambassadors of God's message to a troubled world. Are you a peacemaker? Is your heart at peace with God? If my heart is at peace with God, Then I will have a life of God's peace. Look what he said about the peacemaker. They shall be, what's that word? Called the children of God. Do you remember in Acts when they were at Antioch? Who named us Christians? The world did. It wasn't where the church got together and the church said, hey, let's come up with a name for us. Let's call ourselves Christians. That's kind of cool. What happened was, when the church went to Antioch, they went there in the power of the Spirit. They went there in the image of Christ. And the world began to see transformed lives. The world began to see power and peace and blessing on these people. And the world literally said, I don't know what's... Those people are the Christ followers. They're the Christians. And that's how we got our word Christian. A citizen in the kingdom of God will be seen by the world to have God's peace. What robs us of that peace? Unbelief, sin, lack of the word, lack of those things. Today, the world looks at the church and the world sees nothing. And here's what happened. The devil came to the church and said, you're never going to reach the world until you become like them so that they'll come in here and find some identification. I got news for you. When you need God, you don't want to come in and find somebody telling you something you already know. People come into the church because they're broken and they're devastated and they want to hear the truth. And when they come into church, they need to see people that have the peace of God in them and upon them and the peacemakers. And they look at us and they say, those people are the sons of God. That's the church of God. That is the believer in Christ. And they need to see the life of Christ, the image of us. And Jesus says, in the kingdom, they'll be called peacemakers. By the way, in the literal kingdom, who will rule and reign? The Prince of Peace. This is what Jesus is doing, and I'm done. He's describing the Christian. My question is he describing you? Is he describing you? Shall we pray?